Good morning. Most of y'all know me, fortunately or unfortunately, so I'm not going to take the time to introduce myself or talk about myself. I am a little nervous, I'm not going to lie. I know I've handled Sunday school a couple times, but this feels a little bit more weighty. Before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for bringing everyone here safely this morning. I pray that you would be with me and that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, and that we would all grow closer to you and be better witnesses for you, Heavenly Father, and that your light would shine through us. I pray that you would bless this time and keep everybody safe on their way home and back again tonight. In your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. I had not intended on doing a Christmas message. I'm not a big holiday person, but a couple weeks ago, I had actually had something different written out. But I had read an article from a pastor, and it inspired me to talk about Christmas this morning, focusing on why Jesus came and why he was born. So I'm going to go ahead and get started on this. Christmas is the time of year believers celebrate Christ coming into the world in human flesh. Christmas was traditionally a Christian holiday until June 28, 1870, when Ulysses S. Grant signed a bill making it recognized federally. The unbelieving world celebrates Christmas or variants of it for the more worldly aspects of it. Christmas trees, gifts, carols, lights, and traditional holiday meals are largely the world's focus. We celebrate the gift of Christ and God's love toward us. Love is central to the Christmas story, and I'm going to examine the two types of love that were involved in it. But do we get too swept up in the worldly parts of the season? Do we stress over getting decorations, gifts, meals, and the party just right? Do we spend too much time singing songs and watching specials on frosty snowmen, red-nosed reindeer, decking the halls, and jingling bells? These things can be fun and harmless, but they do take away from the real reason we celebrate. Without opening a can of worms, Christmas is a man-made holiday. There is no biblical command to celebrate it. It's not an ordinance like baptism or the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to give you a history lesson on Christmas and its origins. You can Google that. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Christmas Day isn't any more holy than any other day of the year, but it can be sanctified in special ways by the Word of God and prayer and praise." If we lose focus and don't keep our minds fixed on why we celebrate, then Christmas can easily become just another holiday that we want to get through. And if we just focus on the birth of Christ without looking at the whole picture, we cannot fully celebrate what was intended to the season. The fact is, Christ's birth, death, and ultimate resurrection go hand in hand, and we cannot have one without the other. And Jesus being born to die, not being the cute focal point of a nativity scene, needs to be our focus. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm going to start there this morning. 1 Timothy 1:15 might not be a verse you would consider to be a Christmas verse. Prophetic passages from Isaiah and the account Luke gave us usually come to mind. But this verse fully sums up why we should celebrate Christmas. Starting in verse 15, it says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And I could probably argue Paul under the table about that. This is the Christmas message. How did Jesus come into the world? Isaiah 7:14 prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was fulfilled in Luke 2:34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." That's how he came into the world. And I'm going to reference Romans 5:12 here really quick. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Many theologians take the view from this verse that the sin nature is inherited from the Father, and the fact that Jesus was born sinless was because the Holy Spirit was his Father, and he had no earthly father. Why did he come into the world? To save sinners. He did that by offering himself as the only acceptable sacrifice to God the Father for sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins and his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He left the Father, took on flesh, entered the world as a human, and I'm going to add, he was born into a carpenter's family, very lowly. Carpenters were necessary in Jewish culture, but they were not respected. They were considered the bottom of the rung. He took our sin into his sinless body and paid the death penalty for our sins and was resurrected so that those who believe can be cleansed, have their sin debt paid, and gain eternal life in God's presence. I say eternal life in God's presence because everyone will live forever, either with God in glory or apart from him in torment. Now, I'm going to read to you the article that I read that inspired me to write this. And 1 Timothy 1:15 was the verse that was at the heading of it. Jesus knew he was entering the world to be the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. His body had been divinely prepared by God specifically for that purpose. Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world, and he knew it. Moreover, he was doing it willingly. That was the whole point of the incarnation. The important issue of Christmas is not so much that Jesus came, but why he came. There was no salvation in his birth, nor did the sinless way he lived his life have any redemptive force of its own. His example, as flawless as it was, could not rescue men from their sins. Even his teaching, the greatest truth ever revealed to man, could not save us from our sin. There was a price to be paid for our sins. Someone had to die. Only Jesus could do it. Jesus came to earth, of course, to reveal God to mankind. He came to teach truth. He came to fulfill the law. He came to offer his kingdom. He came to show us how to live. He came to reveal God's love. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But all those reasons are incidental to his ultimate purpose. He could have done them all without being born as a human. He could have simply appeared, like the angel of the Lord often did in the Old Testament, and accomplished everything in the list above without actually becoming a man. But he had one more reason for coming. He came to die. Here's a side to the Christmas story that's not often told. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head, with sparkling eyes and eager mouth, was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. Don't think I'm trying to put a damper on your Christmas spirit. Far from it. For Jesus' death, though devised and carried out by men with evil intentions, was in no sense a tragedy. In fact, it represents the greatest victory over evil anyone has ever accomplished. It's appropriate to commemorate the birth of Christ, but don't make the mistake of leaving him as a baby in a manger. Keep in mind that his birth was just the first step in God's glorious plan of redemption. Remember that it's the triumph of Christ's sacrificial death that gives meaning to his humble birth. You can't truly celebrate one without the other. Christmas, of course, is about God's gift to the world, provided by his love and paid for in his son's death. Jesus was born to die. Christ's death is foretold in the very first book of the Bible. After Adam and Eve's fall, God curses the serpent, but he is speaking to Satan. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Christ would bruise the serpent's head, but in the process, his heel would be bruised. His heel was bruised because he would die but be resurrected. A foot wound is often not as fatal as a head wound. A bruised head for the serpent, because the devil will spend eternity in hell, alive but in torment. This is the announcement of the devil's defeat. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection cemented it. In Exodus 12:5, God demands a lamb without blemish to be the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of Israel. It is a picture of Christ being sinless and dying for our sins. This, in my opinion, is fulfilled in John 19:4. After being brought to the Romans by the Jewish religious leaders and mocked by the soldiers, he is inspected by Pilate. John 19:4 says, "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" His appraisal of Christ is accurate. There is no blemish on the Lamb of God. None. The Jewish leaders should have recognized this. They had Isaiah, they had the prophets, but they were so blind in their own self-righteousness that they couldn't see what was in front of them. Earlier in his life, a man named Simeon spoke about his death. I'm going to go to Luke 2, and we're going to read verses 25 through 35. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Notice what it says about Simeon. It said, "This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of the whole of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." The text says he was righteous, and apparently God saw him this way because that is what God had Luke write. He was righteous in God's eyes. He was also waiting for the Messiah, and God let him see him before he died. He saw what the religious leaders did not, could not, would not. His righteousness was in God's eyes, not his own. The Pharisees were righteous in their own eyes. They followed the law and abused it because it made them feel righteous. They felt, they believed, that put them in perfect standing with God. And when Christ came and challenged them and told them that their works were not acceptable, it threatened them, and that's ultimately why they had him killed. They were righteous. Let me think how I want to say this. We need to be careful on how we do things for God. Adrian Rogers said if Pharisees were in the church today, they would attend all three services, they would tithe, and they would volunteer in the church, but they would still be on their way to hell. We need to make sure when we are serving God, we are doing it for Him and not how it makes us feel, or it makes us feel righteous. He prophesies Christ's death when telling Mary, and a sword will also pierce through your own soul. Here he is foretelling the pain Mary will experience watching her firstborn son be mocked, tortured, and finally die. Of course, death was not the end for Christ. We read in all four historical gospel accounts that he rose from the dead on the third day. We celebrate that at Easter, but we shouldn't forget it on Christmas. And how do we handle the meaning of Christmas? Do we just read a quick passage from Luke on Christmas Eve? Or do we keep our focus on that the whole season? Do we let gifts and the other stresses take our focus away from why we celebrate, why we should have a day sanctified to remember? I know as a parent, I'm guilty of this. I stress making sure my kids get what they want, making sure my wife has the decorations she wants for the tree. I'm very blessed. My wife does not want me to help her decorate with the house, so I'm very thankful for that. But as this year, I'm trying to keep my focus more on Christ. It's not about the presents under the tree. We give gifts because God gave a gift to us, but the gift of God needs to be the focus and not the gifts we give other people. Yeah. People often think of God's love at Christmas. We, of course, know from God's word that He does indeed love us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But we're going to look at two different loves that were involved in the Christmas story. I have seen three of my children being born and cut their umbilical cords. From the moment I knew they were in the womb, I have prayed for them and knew I would do anything to protect them. Seeing them and holding them for the first time fully cemented that. God is omnipresent, so I believe it's safe to believe He was present for this event. God sent His only Son into the world knowing there could be no protection from His ultimate purpose. That purpose was to save us. He sent His Son into a world of people who hated Him. And I want to suggest to you that people hate Jesus even more today than they did back then. And they hate Him because when they hear the truth, they're convicted and they don't want to repent. They don't want to submit to God and change the way they're living and give up their lifestyles. And we as believers need to be careful. I have let certain things come into my life that I did not want to get rid of, and God had to drag my butt all the way out to California to get me to let go of it. He sent him into a world of a king who would try to murder him. Killing babies is nothing new. We read about that in the Old Testament with Pharaoh. We read about it with Herod. The murder of babies is the most evil, if you will, in this world. And it's always done out of a selfish purpose. Pharaoh felt threatened, so he had babies killed. Herod felt threatened, He had heard the prophecy that there was a king of the Jews to be born, and he didn't rejoice in it. He didn't accept it. He felt threatened. So he murdered young babies, males, 2 years and younger. Jesus faced the same threat babies face today. Although today they just call it healthcare. He put him in a world with a disciple who would betray him, disciples who would abandon him, and a disciple who would deny him. Do we deny Jesus? Not so much saying, oh, I don't believe, but we have opportunity to witness, and we don't do it. Do we deny him by the way we act? I know I'm guilty of that. I can get carried away at work with people joking around. And then say, hey, you should come to church. Being a bad witness is, in a sense, denying him, saying, I'm a Christian, but then act this way. We need to examine our hearts and keep ourselves close to God. People who would, he sent him into a world of people who would cry Hosanna and then scream with vitriol to crucify him and demand a murderer's release. He sent him into a world of people who would mock him, slap him, spit on him, torture him, and shove a crown of thorns onto his head, and ultimately nail him to a cross like a totally depraved criminal. God's love for us is so strong that he sent his only son into the world to give us the gift of salvation. Yes, Jesus rose again, but could we only have one child and do this, even knowing they would be resurrected? I'm going to tell y'all right now, if that was the case and it was up to me, everybody would be in a bad spot because I could not do that. But God loves us enough that he did that. And Christ's love for the Father is so pure and perfect that he willingly and obediently came to do his will. He did this knowing there would be no ram stuck in the thicket to save him like his father had provided for Isaac when Abraham went to sacrifice his only son. Yes, Jesus loves us, this we know. But he came to do the will of the Father, and he came willingly to die. I'm going to look at a couple verses that talk about Jesus saying he came to do the Father's will. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Me being a sinful human, if God, I could not do that. I would ultimately probably try to seek my own will if I knew I was coming into the world to die. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here again, we see he obediently came to earth to ultimately die because that was God's will. John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. In Luke 22, Jesus is praying before his betrayal, torture, and crucifixion. In verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even though he would rise again, this was no walk in the park for him. Verse 44 of the same chapter says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was born to die for your sins, the sins of my precious one-year-old daughter, my sins, and they are plenty. Also, in Matthew 26, before his arrest, Peter cuts the ear off one of the high priest's servants to protect Jesus. In zeal that would quickly turn to cowardice, Jesus turns to Peter in verse 53 and says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He could have rescued himself right then and there, show's over, everybody go home. But he didn't. He went obediently to death, and it was painful. There are some Gnostic groups that think he did not feel pain while he was on the cross, but he did. And it was unbearable pain. But he went knowing that. And like he said, he could have appealed to his father and been rescued, but he loved him perfectly and was obedient to him. The love story of Christmas is not only about the Father's love, but the Son's love for the Father. We can also observe here how we are to love God and fully surrender to Him. Throughout the Gospels, we see Christ is constantly about His Father's business, from speaking in the temple as a child, performing miracles, confronting the religious leaders, training the disciples, and ultimately being put to death for sins He did not commit. We as believers need to surrender ourselves to God that way. Jesus was born to die. He was born to be the Lamb without blemish, our substitution, the only acceptable sacrifice to God, His Father. And while this may seem a bit grim for a season characterized by bright lights, good food, music, gifts, and the like, it is why He was born. I'm going to go back to Romans 5:6-1:1. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that's why God sent His Son to die, so we could be reconciled to Him. And that's love right there. But death was not the end for Christ, as we all know. Romans 6:5-11 says, "For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." If we're saved, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that this Christmas season, because that's ultimately what the birth was about. It wasn't about putting up a tree. It wasn't about baking cookies. It wasn't about presents. It was about God's gift to us. And that's what we need to keep our focus on. John 14:6 said, "Because Christ was resurrected, He conquered death. Those who put their trust in Him will have eternal life in heaven. And He is the only way. He is the only way we can be seen as worthy and acceptable in God's eyes." John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." I want to mention one more thing God did right after Christ's death for us. In Matthew 27, after Jesus gives up His spirit and dies, God gives us complete access to Him. Right after our sins caused His own sons to be put to death, this is what He did. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And if you read in Leviticus, I believe, that was a big, thick curtain, and God ripped it. The tearing of the curtain lets us have direct access to God the Father. No need for a priest. We can come directly to Him at any time. We can always come before Him in prayer, but I think we also need to come before Him in praise too. We don't just come to Him like a genie in a lamp when we need something fixed. We need to thank Him daily for everything He does for us. Jesus was born to die, but His death and resurrection made it possible for our salvation. It gave us direct access to God and eternal life in heaven. I had intended some people from work being here this morning, so I have put an invitation at the end. I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you are sitting here this morning and have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you think you have but are not sure, do not leave without speaking to someone this morning. You don't have to come forward as we sang unless you want to. You can stop any one of us and we will open up God's Word and show you how you can be saved or reassure you. Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." If the Spirit is prompting you, please listen. Everyone will live forever, either in glory with God or in hell, which was originally prepared for the devil and fallen angels. Go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us that sent Your Son to come into this world and bear our sins on His body. We thank You for His love for You, which caused Him to do Your will and die a sinner's death on the tree, Heavenly Father. I pray You would help us to remember that and keep that as our focus this Christmas season and every day. And I pray that You would give us opportunities to witness to others and share this truth with them. Please let Your Spirit speak through us. And if we're prompted to witness, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be obedient and do Your will just as Your Son did. In Jesus' precious name, amen.